Galatians chapter 6.
I've taken a great risk today, and then I'm trying to trust technology. We'll see how this goes. But I thought we all lost an hour of sleep, right? So it was worth a shot of like, we'll see if this works. See, ready? Let's try it. Whoa! How cool is that? Oh, it's going to break. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, Lord, bless the teaching of your word today. You speak in Jesus' name. It says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. When you begin to understand something or try to study something in Scripture, there's a few tricks, I suppose. You should just study the Bible and seek to understand the author's intent. That's the whole thing. It basically just says what it means. But there's a few things that you can do, and a trick that Dad has taught all of us is that if you want to understand a verse, what do you do? What do you say? Break it down. Excellent point. So we're going to do that a little bit, verse by verse, word by word. But also, you can look at the context, the verse before and the verse after. The verse before, in chapter 5, verse 26. Sorry, all you guys on cell phones. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Okay, let's back up one more verse. I felt like it was part of something else. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Okay, back up one more, verse 24. Those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Okay. So if you notice something here, between verse 25 and 26, there seems to be this shift in topic, right? If we live in the Spirit, which is what he's been talking about, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Let's walk in the Spirit. And then he immediately goes in verse 26 of chapter 5, let us not become conceited, provoking one another. My question is, why? Why does he switch from what he was talking about to talking about our relationships with other people? What made those two thoughts collide in Paul's mind such that he felt that they followed each other? The answer to that question, I feel like, offers us a good understanding of what this next chapter is going to be about, and it also offers us the ability to summarize Galatians in a really effective way. So if it's okay, I would like to summarize Galatians for you a little bit. And I would like to do it by way of illustration. And then we'll go into the next part. Sound okay? Hoping this thing stays connected. The question of the book of Galatians is basically this. How is it that we are made righteous in the eyes of God? And there are two basic answers to this question. The first of which is via the concept of legalism, and the second of which is the concept of grace by faith. And this concept right here, legalism, I want to take the time and define for you a little bit. Now, I know Paul already has, but let me give you an illustration that I think is good. This represents your bar graph of spirituality, all right? Now, this is, by the way, an illustration of the way of thinking of legalism that Galatians will speak against. This is not how it actually is, but this is how we tend to think about ourselves and other people. On the left side, you have like zero spirituality-ness, good stuff. We'll put like a little, you know, like a, or wait, no, right, so A, and then maybe some like horns like the devil. Right. Or I guess the real seed of evil, which is like a cat, you know, it's kind of what the, I didn't sleep last night either. All right. And on the far side, let's do this. All right. We got this little like really pious angel, kind of looks pained a little bit, but, and so you have this whole scale, right? You see it? Mostly it's there. And so, basically, the way that we would think is that you have this left side and this whole possibility, this spectrum of spirituality, perhaps, and your good works as you go along kind of fill up this bar. right? Like, I went to church this week, or I read my Bible today, or my neighbor broke my lawnmower and I didn't cuss them out, right? Like, I'm chalking all these up. And eventually we reach this place and we say to ourselves, I am a, well, you ever gone downtown, tried to do evangelism? Scary as heck. We had to do that in Bible college. It was so terrifying every single week. They like made us do evangelism. And I remember talking to people, and one of the things you could do is that you could talk to people and you would introduce by saying, so do you believe in God and all this? And some of them, you know, it depends who you ask. But a lot of times they would say, sure. And I would say, so what about heaven and hell? And, you know, they'd have their answers. I'm Jesus. That was a real unique one. But most of the time it would be something along the lines of, do you think you're going to heaven? And they would say, yes. Why? Because I am a good person. Right? You have finally achieved this place where you have crossed this mark and you have become officially a good person. This is essentially the way that legalism thinks about righteousness. Okay, so if we were to sit here and we plotted some people out on this, we could be like, okay, you know, like down here is like Hitler or, you know, somebody else, all these random people. And like way up here is like Billy Graham, or like whoever invented ice cream, you know, like those people are, and we kind of do this. And so we can plot ourselves on this too. And we get in this really interesting thing, and the book of Galatians is obviously speaking against this. So, but you have to understand at the start, when we ask the question, where do you fall on this? It can be scary to answer that question. I asked this in my eighth grade Bible class, like, where do you think you fall? And the answers from different kids, sometimes even the expressions on their faces, I asked this question, were really interesting. But you run into this problem. There are many. The first of which is that what actually defines one of these, right? Like, what is a good thing? I really enjoy that I'm like teaching on a Sunday morning and there's a weird cat picture that you all just have to look at. That cracks me up. What's a good thing? I mean, there are things that we would all agree on, like being nice or something like that. But there are cultures in which child sacrifice was considered to be an extremely spiritual act. It's heinous, bad, whatever that word is. And so you have to define what a good thing is. And the other question is, where exactly does this line fall? What defines a good person from a bad person? And here's the thing. We like to, in our own life, like if you consider legalism, basically as Paul is describing it in this book, he mostly focuses on two different relationships, the relationship between us and God, and the relationship, as we'll talk about, spoiler, between us and other people. The relationship between us and God, you know, we look at this and we think, you know, okay, well, I'm a pretty good person and all this stuff. And we like to set our own line way back here, you know. Like, I had a hard life, and I have these reasons for why it's been hard for me to be a good person. And so we'll put it over here, and then we look at somebody else, and we'll kind of like, you know, we'll set their line way up here, right? And we're like, you know, they've got it all together. They've got these things. How come they're a jerk to me? I can't believe. And you know what I'm saying? We think about God this way sometimes, but we also think about each other this way sometimes. And the reason these two thoughts in Galatians collide is because he's going from talking about how your relationship with God does not work like this. How does it work? Without faith, it is impossible to please God, right? All my righteous works, the Romans road, are as filthy rags. There is nothing that any one of us can ever do to accomplish anything. So all of us sit very firmly on this line. But God, right? The gospel, which is good news and bad news together. The bad news, we can do nothing. The good news is that Jesus Christ has done everything. And by faith, grace, if you just accept willingly the work that God has done for you so that you might have relationship with him, your righteousness is considered the righteousness of Christ. That's what we've talked about for 5 chapters, right? And so, as I talked about even 6 weeks ago in the book of Ephesians, we learn to set our entire life upon the reality that I am not judged before God by this weird scale of questionable definitions, but by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross that is sure forever. And the peace and the joy that comes along with that. But here's the thing. We still sometimes do this when we look at other people. So allow me to just get a little sneak peek in my notes over there. I'm just going to pull these over. This top one still represents you, and the other one represents other people, right? Paul transitions now in this next section to talking about how legalism affects your relationship with other people. Do we think in these terms about other people? There's a couple temptations here, and if you have your Bible, you can look. He says in verse 26, and we'll begin there, "Let us not become conceited," chapter 5, verse 26, "provoking one another, envying one another." These three things. First, conceited. In the King James Version, if any of you are the and thou and out there, this is translated to seek vain glory. What happens is we often get so concerned with how we stack up next to other people. And so if maybe I don't measure up to this line, at least I'm better than them, right? And there's a couple ways that we can accomplish this. The first of which is that by conceit, we can seek vainglory. We can attempt to be spiritual in as many ways as we decide. We'll define our own lines. What means spiritual? I went to church 3 out of 4 times, that makes me spiritual compared to you who went to church 2 out of 4 times, which is not how it works. But we decide it does because it makes us able to draw more of these little lines and get a little bit closer. See what I'm saying? Seek vain glory. But then also provoking one another. We will look at other people. We will subtract the good from their life and be like, nah, it wasn't that big of a deal. I don't really think that you had a motivation for being good. You were just trying to get something out of it. And we will try and subtract good from their life or even prompt bad. We'll be mean to them or tear them down to other people. Provoke means like obviously like to poke. And so it's this idea of you're attempting to stumble or poke another person because all you're trying to do is to look better by comparison, right? I feel like at least I'm not. Well, actually, there's a specific example of this in which Jesus talks about the Pharisee and the tax collector. The tax collector tears open his garments and says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He would not even look towards heaven. The Pharisee says, God, I thank you that I am not like this man, this tax collector, right? It's that exact attitude. Finally, envying one another. And here comes this other really interesting part, which let's talk first about our relationship with God, where we can do this really, really dangerous thing when we feel like we have crossed over into spiritual extra, which is where we can do two things. The first of which is that, well, we can feel pride in ourselves, right, which he speaks directly against. But we can decide to trade a little bit to get what we want. For example, I have this sin that's in the midst of my life that I allow in myself, but it's okay, even though God doesn't like it, because look, if I get rid of it, I still have all of this left. I'm still a good person. Now, we just spent the whole book talking about how that's not how God thinks about us, and that's not how it works. But we're tempted to go back to this. The other thing that is really interesting and leads to a lot of problems is that we can go to God and say, hey, God, I would like to trade some of my spiritual points that I have made for myself for something from you. This is called the vending machine in the sky, God, right? I put in good works, I pull the lever, I get back. And so we pray things. Obviously, like there's appropriate ways to pray this kind of thing, but we can pray, hey, God, heal this person. Hey, God, fix this problem. Hey, God, give me this. And it doesn't come from a heart of I want to please God or I lay these things before God because I love God and I love other people. But it comes from this heart of I've earned this or I deserve it. And so what happens when God doesn't give it to us? This phrase arises in our hearts, which is, God, that's not fair, right? If you think that question, it's because you are thinking about yourself, your relationship with God, or your relationship with somebody else incorrectly. Here's how this plays out often in our relationships with other people. First, sometimes we look at somebody else and we see that they seem more spiritual than us. And we go, I envy this. I can't be perfect. Maybe you recognize that and you just struggle with it and you beat up on yourself all the time and you have not yet learned to walk in the joy of grace. But you look at somebody else who seems to be or seems to be a good person and you're envious of where they're at. And it leads to hatred and bitterness in your own heart, right? Or you can be feeling really spiritual and you can see somebody else in a position where they're not. And you look at their life and you think, man, they don't have it all together. And remember how I talked about trading this for blessing? We look at their life and we see, oh my gosh, they aren't even a good person. And look at all of this blessing that they have in their own life. Like, why is their life good? The psalmist talks about this. I think it's the psalmist. Yeah. He says, I look out at the world and I did not understand because it seems that the good suffer and the wicked do well. And I was almost undone, right? And then it says that then I stood in the temple of the Lord and I understood their end. And he got the whole perspective. But we can have this perspective where we see that there is blessing in their life, even though they're not as spiritual as us. And it leads to envy in the midst of our life. I think I deserve what they have. Because look at, see that? You don't have to raise your hands, but relate to that? Me too. Lord, help us. This is why these two thoughts collide for Paul. Because we go from just discussing how God sees us as righteous in his eyes. He does not look at us like this. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God, but we have the righteousness of Christ and therefore the justification in the eyes of God and the value in the eyes of God. And we operate from that place. Jesus loves me already. Therefore, I live to serve him. Why do I love Jesus? Because Jesus loved me first. But then in our relationship with other people, the truth is that God sees it the same way. They are valuable in the eyes of God. And obviously not everybody has yet accepted that, but the value that they hold and the blessings that are in the midst of their life and all this other stuff, like it's not attached to that, right? How am I to look at other people? I'm to look at them as people who Jesus loves. Jesus loves and values, right? And I don't make these comparisons and I don't do all this stuff. Let's talk about this from scripture. Ready? You guys can just stare at my cat for a little bit. I'll leave it up there. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Chapter 6, verse 1. Now we'll go verse by verse. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Paul has to make sure that he talks about this because this attitude is the opposite of legalism. Legalism, again, is a spiritual competition between other people and me, and I compete with other people. So what do I do if somebody is overtaken in a trespass? The temptation is that I cut them off. You have not reached it. You have not made the line. I am justified in treating you harshly. And you can see the wickedness of legalism often in the way that people treat each other in the midst of it. Because there is no basis for value and love except in if you've checked the boxes. He says, no, brethren, if a man is overtaken in a sin, obviously there's the caveat here that a person is willing. You who are spiritual, obviously this has to be according to the word of God, so spiritual. Restore, not destroy, not ignore, not cut off, but seek to restore. The word here is the same word used when discussing setting a broken bone back into its place. And again, we know from scripture that sometimes there are places for amputations and all that other kind of stuff, but not as a first resort. Our goal is always to see a person restored. Again, this means that we can't ignore. I'll leave that and come back to it in a second. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, not in harshness, not in superiority, not in pride, but recognizing there but by the grace of God go I. I don't look at your spiritual tick marks and my spiritual tick marks. We, all of us, are on the same level of saved by grace, and so I treat you the same way, right? I think often gentleness is connected to our sense of God's grace. When we feel like we've done a lot of stuff, we have this unearned, truly, pride, and we treat other people with it. But when I recognize how much Jesus has done for me and how little, really, I have to offer, nothing, it's easy for me to be gentle with other people because I see there could have been me. Again, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. We don't achieve another level, excuse me, another place. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. How this connects, and just as a part of this, there are a couple different ways of viewing each other as people and as a society. Paul speaks against legalism, which views each other as competition. Now, again, in the body of Christ, we're supposed to be unified. And so if we view each other as competitors in some spiritual sense, obviously that's going to work against unity. That's why he talks about this. There's another view of each other that is like kind of the, I guess, the Western or American way, which is the atomic person. Or I have my life, you have your life. When we interact like billiard balls, you know, it affects each other. But other than that, I'm me and I don't concern myself with you. You're you, you don't concern yourself with me. Freedom, eagle screech, right? That's how we try and live life. That isn't, verse 2, how we as believers are supposed to view each other. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. If I can give you another analogy, the way, obviously, like scripture gives us the analogy of a building in which we have, it speaks of our roles. And we have the two walls and the floor and the wall, and together they make the church, right? But then also, just as far as our interdependence on one another, I offer you the example of a net. Each of us as knots in a net. And so as we reach out and we bear one another's burdens, together we lift like each other and the glory of God, and we do the work of God. And when one suffers, it affects us all. And so we seek together, of course, not to leave the hole there, but to knot it back together. And so from this view, a body of Christ comes together. We bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. This is why Paul is so adamant about legalism, because it does not only affect your relationship with God, but it affects your relationship with other people. The question being, do I think this way about other people? This next part, as we go through... That's you're supposed to be looking at this. I was on the wrong page. I'll go fairly quickly for the sake of time. It's an incredibly rich chapter, and I regret to do that, but I just felt like this was the main thrust of what I was supposed to talk about. He speaks of our perspective then on works within a Christian perspective, right? So if I... am already saved, of course, and like, is there any purpose to good works? And so Paul will speak, of course, to that, and he's like, the same thing as Romans chapter 6. If God has saved me, then what's the point of me ever doing good? Shall I just sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. And that's kind of a mirror to what we're about to go through in Galatians chapter 6. If anyone thinks of himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. The point, obviously, we should think correctly. Verse 4, but let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. What's his point here? He's reiterating this concept from right here where we go through legalism and we compare ourselves to other people. And he is saying, let each one examine his own work and have rejoicing in himself alone. And he reuses the same example of bearing a load in that the standard isn't some line. The standard is not worse than other people. And the standard isn't to be better than other people. That's not how God thinks about it. That's not how we're to view each other. So our criticism that we receive and our compliments both, we give to God, because in our life entirely, we have a different goal. Verse 4, examine his own work. Well, then what's our work if it's not to be spiritual and if it's not to accomplish, if we're already saved, what's our goal? I remind you of the verse that Paul speaks where he says, I make it my aim, whether to be present or absent, to be well-pleasing to the Lord, right? And so that's the goal that's set. I examine my own work. I look at my own life. Am I well-pleasing to the Lord? And then I have joy in myself alone and not in another. I'm not judged by other people. It's me and the Lord and my relationship with him. Also notice verse 4, rejoicing in himself alone. One critical thing that comes from a life lived under legalism is joylessness, because it's a continual striving. I like how Paul emphasizes that as you follow in the grace of Jesus Christ, that you find rejoicing. For each one shall bear his own load. I hate to go fast through this next part, but I already told you, it's so good. Go at home, sit, do what I did and break it down, like somebody said in verse 6. Let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Thank you guys so much for your giving. It does support me, and that is biblically moral. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. And again, the focus of this last section is how then do we view works? Yes, the way that you live your life indeed has consequences. Some are saved as though through fire, even smoking, right? And some with reward go into heaven with abundance and joy. Our works do have an effect on this life, but it's not in our salvation, our justification, and righteousness before God at all. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. We don't compare ourselves to other people because we're not the judge, God is. He who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. What do we sow to? And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. We look to this world and we're like, man, why is this person blessed and why am I not blessed? And I've been doing good things. And again, this legalistic mindset can get us in this perspective of discouragement because we feel like we're not getting the return on investment. And it just like, it's this whole, man, Jesus loves you. Seek to please God. Love other people with the same value and trust that God will make everything right. He will reward. Don't grow weary in doing good. Eventually, in its right time, you will reap if we do not lose heart. Continue on in good works. Another verse, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is never in vain in the Lord. Kind of sister verses. So what's your perspective on works as a Christian? Please the Lord with all your heart and know that God will bring the right reward in the right time. It may be in the best possible time, which is eternity. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. And I'll go quickly and finish. See with what large letters I've written to you with my own hand. Paul did not scribe his own letters. He potentially had an eye problem. So to confirm that it was him writing, he would take a section and he would write it himself. And that would confirm to the church that it was indeed Paul that had written the letter. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Remember again that the discussion, the work or spiritual checkbox that they were trying to get these people to check was that of circumcision. If you don't know what that is, go home and ask your dad. I like saying that in a room full of adults. It cracks me up. But he's saying, listen, I recognize that the people who are trying to get you to check this box aren't actually like super concerned about the spiritual implications of it. They're just trying to keep themselves from getting persecuted. And verse 13, not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. The people who started this whole conversation and have been trying to lead you astray don't actually care about you spiritually. They just want to not be persecuted and they want to be able to feel pride that they changed your life a little bit, right? He could have said this at the beginning, but the actual conversation was important enough that he went into the whole thing anyway. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Again, Paul speaks that he has no spirituality of his own. He has nothing to boast of, not any work, but that which he has, that he claims as his spiritual marker is the cross of Jesus Christ. And that is the reason. That is the thing that he stands on. And that is the way that he relates to God, the way that he relates to himself, and the way that he relates to other people. It's always in light of the cross. For in Christ Jesus, circumcision or uncircumcision, they don't avail anything but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. I wish everybody would stop bugging me because I've suffered. I would love it if there were no other problems. That'd be great. Verse 17 is what he's saying. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The focus, the understanding of Galatians and the entire impetus being that exact thing. That we are not saved by works. We do not relate to God by works. We do not relate to ourselves according to works. We do not relate to each other by works. But all of it in view of the cross. And so the application, many I'm sure, but to us today, how do we think about other people? Are we envious? Are we viewing things as God does? Or do we walk in the great peace that we have, knowing that our justification now and forever comes solely from the work of Jesus Christ on the cross? And some of the implications of that are found in the very next book, Ephesians chapter 1. It'd be really cool if we did a study on that, huh? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this time. I thank you for your word, and I thank you for this incredible book. I think back to myself, even in the Bible college years ago, and how I spent 2 years, you kind of took time to drill this into my heart. So many days I spent just like looking at myself in pride and looking at myself feeling like I wasn't saved because of the works that I didn't do, or just I fell asleep trying to pray or other stuff, just a person. Lord, I thank you so much for the truth of this book, that you love us and that you have done it, that you see us in grace. And so if there's anybody in here, Lord, speak to their hearts if they have not given their heart to you and accepted this work that you've done on their behalf, Lord. But for all of us who follow you, we thank you, we praise you. Would you help us to live in light of this and everything? And may we know the joy of it. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen.
Let's all stand together.